Well, it is lovely to hear you all sing and lovely to hear the choir sing too. And my own favorite bear story is nothing like Mr. Smith's, but when I preached at Yosemite in the outdoors, a bear walked right behind me, walking across the hillside, just went his way minding business, but it's very distracting to the meeting. Everybody is watching the bear, and nobody cares a lick what you say. So I said to them, I said, well, just let him go. He won't bother us. Just forget about him. But I said, if you see him coming back with a knife and a fork and a napkin, I said, give me a chance to run at least. And once when we capped the Adirondacks, the bear tried to come into our tent at night. He didn't actually try too hard. We discouraged him, but later on a fellow said to me, he said, suppose that bear had kept on coming, what would you have done? I would have said, she's my sister. Old Testament scholars ought to be able to pick that up, wouldn't you think? Nice to see you all this evening. I'm going to read in Psalm 37. I mentioned this morning that I would talk in the evenings about getting the most out of our years. I think I may go to Jeremiah in the mornings. I thought about some minor prophets, but I looked over them and wasn't sure I understood them myself. But I haven't really made that decision yet. I made this decision on getting the most out of our years about 3 months ago. And other decisions I haven't made completely yet. That's kind of the way it goes. This morning I looked at Ecclesiastes 12 and said that the first concept in getting the most out of our years is to give the Lord a place in your life. A place as Savior, a place as keeper, a place as friend. Tonight I'll read in Psalm 37, and I'll start reading at verse 23 and read down through verse 31. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of the Lord is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. May we pray again. Gracious Father, we thank you for your providence and care for us. We thank you that you've looked at us believing in Jesus and declared us to be right. And we thank you that that justification is an eternal thing. And so tonight we feel as secure about heaven as we do about being in this very room, maybe even more so. We just praise your name. And we pray, our Father, you give us a sense of appreciation for your love and mercy in dealing with us that will direct our hearts and minds and lives every day in praise and rejoicing before God. We thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the third verses of this psalm, you can see very quickly that the writer tells us in verse 25, I've been young, and now I'm old, and I've learned certain things. I was told today somewhere along the line that old was a vocabulary word that you kind of dropped when you were here at Park of the Fall. Well, it's hard to drop it from the Scripture, so I'm not going to say anything more about it than what the Scripture says, or at least not much more. I'll point out that David only lived to be 70. He was 70 when he died. He wrote this psalm before he died. And 70 to many people is not old at all. So what David is saying is this. I was less mature, and now I'm more mature. And in my more maturity, I want to tell you what I've seen about God. But more maturity sounds to me like a magazine that comes to my house every so often. Along with 400 different types of insurance applications, which I haven't used yet. But it seems more like that, see? So I just like to say old, and I'll say it in a nice, friendly, non-pejorative style. How's that? I've been young, and now I'm old, he said, and I've learned a few things. And it isn't a matter of how many years he spent. It's a matter that he's seen by observation some great truths about God. So here's what I want to say tonight. In getting the most out of your years, first of all, give the Lord a place in your life. And secondly, give testimony to the goodness of God. Give testimony to the goodness of God. I was struck when I was sitting back here in the room thinking earlier you were singing choruses. The chorus, it's amazing what praising can do. I'd never heard that chorus before. Most of them I kind of know because I go to dozens of youth camps where the singing is wilder every year. But I hadn't heard that one before, so I was kind of struck by that. And I said to myself, that's right. We're not going to make it a cure-all, but when we give testimony to the goodness of God, it does us an awful lot of good that nothing else can quite do. Because, among other things, it puts our minds on the Lord, and on the Lord's working, and that's infinitely better than the things we complain about and moan about day by day. I do know that if you're not feeling well, or if there's a problem, or you're ill, or a lot of other things, there's nothing wrong with saying so. And if someone comes up and says, how are you feeling today, Tom? I don't have to lie about it. If I'm not feeling good, I just say so. I say, I'm not feeling good. Just let it go at that. I don't have to go in and say, I wasn't feeling very good yesterday, but nobody asked me about it. The day before that. So I don't have to go into a long tirade of those particular things. I can say, I'm not feeling well. That's what I ought to say if I want to treat the king well. I can say, I'm not feeling well, and there's no great sin in that, don't you think? And if someone says, do you like this pork chop, and I don't like it, I don't have to lie about it. I can say, no, thank you. It's a delicious pork chop, but I don't like it. But I have to be careful beyond that, because beyond the statement of simple facts, we easily become complainers and agitators for things that are wrong. David says, listen, I want to tell you what I've seen in my life. I've seen that God is good. And I delight to give witness to the fact of the goodness of God. So that's what I'm going to say many times tonight. Give testimony to the goodness of God. And when your mind is on testimony to the goodness of God, it diminishes a lot of the other things that are so upsetting to us and so troublesome to us. Because, you know, if you could keep a list of everything that happened in your life, everything that happened, thousands more good things have happened than bad things. Thousands more. The only problem is one bad thing makes you forget about 50,000 good things. One traffic ticket makes you forget the hundreds of trips you took and you didn't get blamed for anything at all. See, just one does it. But the concept is to give witness to the testimony, the goodness of God. First of all, in these verses in Psalm 37, Psalm 37 really takes up the whole subject very nicely, but I've just taken a limited group of verses here. But first of all, in these verses, the writer tells us how the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord or established by the Lord, and he delights in the Lord's way. And consequently, if he falls, he's not able to get up. He's not utterly cast down either, because the Lord holds him up with his hand. So first of all, remember his care. Give witness to the goodness of God. First of all, remember his care. The text says his care is that the steps of one who is right, good, is italicized in the King James, the older version. The steps of a man who knows God are ordered by the Lord, established by the Lord. The Lord is good to establish and to put together the things that are important to us. He delights in his way. In the Hebrew, you can argue with the pronouns there some particular time, but I'd like to say that the he is the good man. He delights in the way of God. You can argue that back and forth, and if you don't like complications, then just forget that I said it. But the idea is a simple one. The good man takes pride and takes pleasure in the fact that God establishes what's important for him and delights himself in the way that God has, because God's way is good. God's way is good. The individual who is good is not good in himself. He's only good as God has made him right. But the concept here is that the man who is a man of moral truth and integrity and trusts in God and believes on him, he knows that God establishes the things that are important to him. We work for a lot of things in life that never really quite come to pass the way we think they'd like them to work. But if our trust and work is in God, then we know that God establishes the works that are right before him. So we remember his care. Every adult believer, and young believer too, every adult believer ought to somewhere have a God history for themselves. I never thought much about that. It's funny how you take a lot of things for granted in life. I never thought very much about that until one night when I couldn't sleep. It's been a long time ago because I mostly sleep furiously. I fall asleep. I don't sleep long, usually. A little sleep does me a lot of good, but one night I couldn't sleep at all. It doesn't do any good to tell my wife about it. She wouldn't stay awake long enough to hear the complaint. So I got up. I got up. You can't sleep at all, you get up. I thought about working, but I already worked enough that day. I thought about reading, but, you know, sat down at my desk in a kind of a doldrum mood, wished I could go to sleep. And suddenly a thought hit me. This was about, I would say, probably somewhere between 15 and 20 years ago. I don't know. But a thought hit me that I would do good if I would just start writing down the ways in which God had blessed me since I trusted Jesus as my Savior when I was 17 years old or so back in western Pennsylvania. Well, how far do you think I got? I covered several pages, and I'd hardly gotten through the first few years of my Christian life. Because the truth is that God's mercies are wonderful. And if you put your mind to think about them, they do something good for you. It didn't really help me sleep. I got so eager with the project, I kept working and working and working and working. But eventually I got tired and went to sleep. I never really completed that manuscript. But I often have sat down as part of my morning meditation and just thought of the previous days and the way God has blessed me. Just the previous day. Did I put an S on the end of that? I often just sit down and just think of the previous day and the way God has blessed me. Blessing is a peculiar thing, the way he's shown his care to me. Blessing is the giving of, well, it's a technical term, but the concept of God's mercy is abundantly given. And I've often done that sort of thing. I'm not a super saint along those lines, but to remember God's care is powerfully good. And if you create a God history for yourself, some kind of a record in your mind or your notes of how the Lord has cared for you, it will fill pages of your mind. And you'll look up and say, praise the Lord. We give witness to the goodness of God. Now I want to qualify that quickly. I touched on it this morning, and I don't ever want to not touch on it. God is good. If you spent your whole life hanging on the rack, God would still be good. God is good because he's God. But it's unthinkable in his love and mercy that he would not show himself good to us by acts of providence that enrich and encourage and strengthen us day by day. And that's what he does. But never get to the point where you look up and say, well, this didn't happen, I thought it should, God is not. Don't get to that point. Because God loves us, he proved it in sending his son to be our savior, and God's goodness cannot be questioned by your circumstances or mine. I've been working with that theme for the last couple of Sundays up in New Jersey. That's over now, and it was a different message than this, but it always impresses itself in my mind. I had a really big job to do one day in my office this last week. I went in there, I got in about 5:30, and I had some shows. I had to see how tough it is for me to discuss it. I got in there about 5:30, I thought I could get it done before my 8 o'clock class, but the truth of the matter is that nothing worked right, and after 2.5 hours, I was no closer getting it done than I was at 4 o'clock when I was still in bed. And I wasn't going to have any more time that day. It was a peculiar kind of thing. I felt a little miffed. And that thought went through my mind. You know, Lord, other days, everything goes well. What happened today? But I had to go to class, so I couldn't sit there and sulk about it. And when I got to class and got lecturing on an Old Testament book that I was trying to survey in 10 minutes, I suddenly remembered that God is good, and it doesn't depend on how my work goes. If I never grade another paper, God is good. If the ink in the student's pens evaporates and there's no marks on them, God is good. Just add it up for yourself, I think, in a powerful sort of way. Give witness to the goodness of God. Israel was given the episode of the Red Sea, and in the Old Testament, the most commonly referred to account in Israel's history by far is the crossing of the sea. Now, right after that is creation in the Old Testament. Don't argue with me on that. Just read through the scripture and keep a count on it. When you get done, see if you think I'm wrong. That's kind of a challenge that's made in a blatant sort of way. But I'll tell you, it's right. God gave them that experience so that they could remember forever the goodness of God. In the deliverance he gave from Egypt and to bring him through in a circumstance where they thought there was no hope. But there was plenty of hope because God was with them. When we're told by the Lord, told by the apostle, referring to the Lord in 1 Peter 5, to cast your care upon him, he cares for you. It's against the background of the proof of the fact that he has cared for us consistently through the years. So just stop and give witness to the goodness of God. That's making the most of your years. I always like to run onto sisters that have old recipes, you know, that they've carried in their heads for years. A lot of them can't write them down. I'm not sure how it is down here, but back up home, a lot of them couldn't write them down if you threatened to shoot them for not doing it. But they carry them in their heads for years and years and years and years and years. And I like to try and find those things out and learn those things. They're testimonies to the sister's ability and to what their mothers taught them and to other things too. And I'll tell you that some people can talk about those things for a long time. Just ask me for my 5-minute fudge recipe. I can almost go berserk and salivate telling you about it. But those are passing things. God's work is permanent. Give witness to the goodness of God. First, by remembering his care. Secondly, verses 25 and 26, by remembering his provision. Say, I used to, when I was in seminary, they used to send me across town to preach at a little church on the other side of Philadelphia. I didn't go often. I went a few times. But I went enough times that people knew me, for better or for worse. It was a little place. Met in the front of a house. It was a little place. They had Sunday school upstairs and had a class in the bathroom and a couple other things like that. And one Sunday I arrived there for church, and the man who taught one of the Sunday school classes came out, and he said, "Tom," he said, "got to see you before Sunday school." Mind you, I was a young man then. And he said, "I got to see you before Sunday school." He said, "One of my pupils came up with a question. I don't know how to answer him." He said, "You got to help me." So I said, "Well, tell me the question, you know. About the second year of seminary, there's nothing you don't know anymore." So I said, "Tell me the question," I said. He said, "This boy came up and he said, 'Mr. Schnook,' or whatever his name was," he said, "wasn't Lazarus a good man?" And the man said, I said, "Yes, he was a good man." He said, "Would you say he was a righteous man?" He said, "Yes," he said, "he was a righteous man." He said, "Well, then why does David say, 'I've been young and I'm now old, but have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread?'" Wasn't he sitting there begging bread? What was he doing begging bread? The fellow said, "I got to know what to tell this kid." And I said, "Well," I said, "you could tell him it was a dispensational distinction," I said. I said, "You could tell him that." Or I said, "You could tell him that we're not sure that Lazarus' father was a righteous man." I said, "You could tell him that." Or I said, "You could tell him," which I think is correct, that this was David's observation of his own life and what he had seen of God's goodness, and not a rule for every circumstance. Because we know some of the Lord's people who starve to death. No, of them, that is. So I said, "You could tell him it's David's personal experience. It's true because it was David. But it may not necessarily be yours, and if he keeps asking you questions like that, you're going to lock him outside and let him starve to death." I'm not sure that the young man was satisfied with the answer. I'm not sure that the teacher was pleased with me. I've always been a little disappointed myself, but I think that's right. David said, "Look, I want you to know what I've seen. I haven't seen the righteous forsaken. I haven't seen his seed begging bread, because the righteous man is thankful for what God has given. He's lending and sharing, and his group prospers because God honors him." And I think that's what David saw, and I think he saw it correctly. "Then you may go to some part of the world where you will see the righteous and his seed begging. God will not be any less good. What you have to do is give witness to the fact that God is good in his provision for you, as you've seen it and know it over the years." In Mark chapter 6, the Lord fed 5,000 people. In Mark chapter 8, there were 4,000 were fed. You remember that. But the thing that has always gripped me is that when it came to the 4,000, the apostles were right back where they were before the 5,000. They couldn't imagine how they could do it. How can we do it? How can we do it? And just a little bit before, the Lord had fed 5,000. Now, I'm not good on crowds, so I'm not sure if I could tell the difference between a 4,000 person crowd and a 5,000 person. I'm not sure if I could tell that. But I can tell you that I know that if he did it once, then we ought to know he can do it again. I think I probably would have been, you know, with the disciples. I'm known as the kind of a guy who doesn't do things quickly by faith. I probably would have shivered and said, "What's the Lord want me to do? Get an extra job and earn more bread tonight?" But the truth of the matter is, when we remember his care, then we know that that care doesn't fail. Like myself, you must get many funding letters week by week. You probably don't get any from us, but the institution sends out 5 or 6 a year. And I get them from all sorts of places, good, bad, and indifferent, I suppose. When I'm able to help, I'm quite willing to help. George Mueller never told anybody his needs, but when people told Mueller their needs, if Mueller could help, he helped. Isn't that an interesting concept? Praise the Lord for a man like Mueller. And so if I can help, I can help. But I really get weary of the ones who write a letter and they tell me all the problems and then they blame me because I haven't been able to help. If they want to blame somebody, they ought to blame a higher power. They shouldn't blame a poor $10 a year peasant anyway, along those lines. But people in these areas forget what God has done. And forgetting what God has done, it produces another crisis, another difficulty, another trauma, as if God had suddenly left. You remember the account of Luther's wife, who, bothered by the fact that he was so depressed, put on the widow's garments and went into him, and he asked who was dead. And she said to him that God was dead. And when he got very, Luther was never a man to speak softly, when he got very indignant and denounced her for a thing like that, she notified him that it was the way he was living, that he was living as if God were dead, and she just wanted to dramatize it for his attention. It shook him up a great deal, shook him up to the concept that he would have to live remembering that God is alive, and give witness to the fact of God's provision. The problem with the provision concept is that so often we get confused between what we would like to have and what actually God has blessed us with. Have I ever told you about my boat? Probably some of you have had to hear it because I tell the same story over and over again and again and again. I was hoping to get a new one on that bear account tonight, but I don't think I made much progress. But anyhow, I always wanted a boat. I still want a boat. I have a boat. It's a little aluminum boat that will carry one small man or two tiny boys. The aluminum on it is thin enough that if you lay a newspaper underneath it, you can read it through the boat. Not true, but it's pretty thin. It's small and it's square, and I'm glad I have it. I remember the day I bought it. It must have been almost 25, 27 years ago. I'd come back from a trip and had a few extra shekels, and my wife said, "You've always wanted a boat. You ought to go out and get one that you can get with the shekels you have." And so for $60, I got it. You can see it was a yacht. For $60, I got it. It's about 8.5, 9 feet long. It's made of thin aluminum. I fished with it. But I remember about 3 weeks after I got it, or 4 weeks, or 5 weeks, or 2 months after I got it, I went fishing in a state lake near us, a pretty big lake. I rowed out like a master craftsman would do, and I was out there fishing for those little sunfish that annoy me so and whatnot, and I saw somebody in a big power boat coming down the lake. I've always wished for dynamite when they approach. Coming down the lake, and he roared by, bobbing me up and down. But he went some distance beyond, and suddenly he roared around and came back. Wished this time for anything. But as he roared towards me, he suddenly cut his motor, and he rolled up to me, and he said, "Is that you, Tom?" And here he was, a man I knew from Westchester. His boat was only 19 feet long, so it's no giant. He's only got about 400 horsepower motor on the back of it. And so we chatted for a couple minutes, you know. And he said, "Well," he said, "gotta go, Tom." He said, "Hope you catch some." And he went off, leaving me bouncing up and down like a cork and water. And just for a moment, I looked at that little boat and hated it. Can you follow me on that? Just for a moment, I'd been so glad for what God allowed me to have an hour before. Well, I got over that pretty quick. I'm still looking for a bigger one. But I'm thankful for what I have. The unfortunate thing is that my youngest son, who still is at home, if we wanted to go fishing in my boat, he weighs a whopping about 270 pounds, most of which is muscle. When you put him and me both in the boat, the water comes in too. And the four boats my wife bought me to use in the bathtub have not been a substitute. Even the one that had a gum band on, you know, have not been a substitute. But I'll tell you, if we would remember God's provision honestly, if we would think of the way He's blessed us and crowned us with good, not in terms of what we would have liked or in terms of actually what we thought was right for us, but in terms of what His mercy had provided. If you'll forgive me, just to live in the United States, or Canada, I think, but just to live in this hemisphere is a remarkable gift of God. Sign underneath here on the platform, and probably pulled out for political rallies, says, "Pray for the president, the country, and the elected officials." And I noticed it's under the desk, you know. I don't know. Everything in its time and place. But I looked at that and I said, "That's right. We thank you, Father, for giving to us a land where we're still free in the gospel to preach it and to live it. And although we sometimes feel things brought down on us governmentally, the Lord gives us victory over those things far more than defeats." Praise the Lord. So the concept is a sweet one when you think about it. Give yourself, give testimony by yourself to the goodness of God. First, remember His care. And secondly, remember His provision. And the good man, as I said a few moments ago, among other things, this man who's right, he's right, and he demonstrates that rightness in trusting God. He's sharing, he's merciful, he's good, and he's blessed by the presence of God. And if you say, "Well, there are things we lack," yes, there are things we think and a lot of other things. But if we balance them with what God provides, it is enormously in God's favor. Item 3 in verses 27 and 28. Remember God's charge. Now you have to put this together with many other scriptures. But the writer says, "Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore." You can't tell people that who don't know the Lord. We can only make that meaningful to people like the psalmist who know the Lord and are part of God's family. And so to you who are born again, we can say the charge of God to you who are born again is to walk by the way of God's word, to depart from evil and to do good and to dwell in the established way that God gives us forever. Because he says that's what the Lord loves. I've often worked in Micah 6, where the Israelitish people look up at God and say, what does it take to please God? What does he want of us? And the writer says he just wants you to love mercy and to do justice and to walk humbly with your God. That's all he wants. And I easily carry that into the New Testament age and hear Jesus in Mark 8 telling us that we've got to be ready to deny ourselves and stand behind him in testimony and life. And the Apostle Paul putting a capstone to that in Romans 12, asking us, begging us, to yield ourselves unto God in a practical way and to see ourselves living sacrifices for him. His charge is not enormous, but it's to believe and to live with faith in what he has said. In about 2 weeks from tomorrow, we'll start another quarter at the seminary. I should get back from Durham before that and a couple other places too, and on Monday I should be ready to go. If I'm not, it will be a bad scene, but I should be ready to go. And invariably, the question that shows up in every course I ever took in my life or every course I've ever taught, the first thing that happens when it meets is somebody either tells you or wants to know what they've got to do. I've already had students bugging me about that for next quarter in courses they haven't done yet. They say, what do we have to do? They'd like to know what they have to do. And I'm glad to tell them on the first day. I can't sometimes tell them much before that because I'm not sure what I want them to do. I know where we're generally headed. And in the survey course, when somebody says we're going to have a New Testament survey, I say, well, I want you to read the New Testament twice. Get busy. No problems there. But I remember going to a course where somebody said to the teacher, what is the work for it? And the teacher said, the work will be whatever I give you. She was a ferociously good teacher, but she was a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. She said, the work will be whatever I give you. And she said, for tomorrow. Then she named a book that proved to be 680 pages long. She said, for tomorrow you will obtain this book and read it and be ready to discuss it in class. I got the book, I read it, and I was ready to discuss it in class. But she could give an assignment like that 4 nights a week. God is not like that. God has not laid burdens on us that kill us and cripple us. We suffer sometimes in many difficult ways, no denying that. But in the concept of 1 Corinthians 10:13, he provides the grace and the help and the strength that we might glorify him. If you've never done so, I can't exactly tell you how to do it, and I will tell you before I go any further that in our assembly the sisters do not preach. I want you to understand that. And I'm not really fond. But if you've never done so, sometime you ought to sneak somewhere where you could listen at a corner of the window and hear Johnny Erickson's testimony. Well, you can actually go in. She doesn't preach much. She just sits in a chair and talks about how God has been good to her. And when you think of the afflictions and think of the struggles, the night that I heard her, she was telling how she faded away so much that they had to operate on her knees and scrape off the caps on her knees so they wouldn't puncture the flesh. Oh, my teeth grated on that, I'll tell you. I ached all over. And she looked up and she said, praise the Lord, she said, no one can say how good God has been to me. And the remembering of God's charge is part of that goodness. That God says, look, I love you, you're mine, now walk for me. But what I'm trying to say tonight is that if we're going to get the most out of our years, no matter how many they are or how few they may be, if we're going to get the most out of our years, let us give ourselves to the witnessing of the goodness of God. Give witness to the goodness of God. It will make you more appreciative. It will make everything in life better. And it will touch others with the goodness of God's love too. And if you say to yourself, well, how do I do that, Tommy? Tommy is what people say when they want to ask me something heavy. They say, well, how do I do that, Tommy? Do I run up and down the street saying, God is good, God is good? Now, it might not do you any harm. But they might lock you up too. There are lots of ways we can do it. We can encourage one another. We can encourage ourselves. And something that I have done a little bit of, not enough. I'll write to somebody else maybe I've never seen in my life. And I'll say, well, sorry I don't know you. My name is Tom Schnuckel. I know you're involved in this aspect of the Lord's work. May I tell you something of God's goodness in my life? Sound unreal? Pick up the missions handbook. Find some child who has your birthday. There's bound to be one. Write them a letter and say, "Dear kid, I'm glad we have the same birthday, and I trust you have the same God. May I tell you how God has been good to me?" And if you think those suggestions are off the wall, then you need to try them a few times. You need to try them a few times. It's not some philosophical obscurantism. It's the reality of giving witness to the goodness of God. And other ways come up, too. I went to see a man in the hospital. Wasn't able to see him. Well, I could see him all right, but he couldn't say anything. He was unconscious and certainly didn't know I was there and didn't know anything else. And so I asked the nurse about him, and the nurse said, "Well," she said, "he's conscious once in a while." He said, "Godly man?" She said, "He's conscious once in a while, but not very often." But she said, "I want to tell you," she said, "whenever he's conscious, he's nice and considerate and thoughtful." She didn't say much beyond that, but I thought that was saying a lot for a man in the condition he was in. Incidentally, he lived and he's out working and praising God. But she said, "He's nice and considerate and thoughtful," she said. And I said to myself, that tells you something. He may not have said much, but he showed a praise of God in his life that couldn't be overlooked. Well, that's mostly what I wanted to say tonight. Give testimony to the goodness of God. And you'll have to understand that I say that to myself. I easily grumble about the dumbest things. Just walked around the parking lot of the market over here this afternoon and saw a truck. I said, "Oh, that's the kind of truck I'd like to buy. It's for sale, an old clunker." Much I need a truck. But I grumble about the dumbest things until I stop and give testimony to the goodness of God. And you can see it here in Psalm 37. You can see it in Philippians 2. The hearts that praise God for whom he is, for what he does, for his goodness, they are lifted above the circumstances of life that are so condemning to everyone else. So if you want to get the most out of your years, give witness to the goodness of God. Tuesday night, Lord willing, we'll go to Psalm 90, and then after that we'll go to the New Testament for a couple chapters in that particular connection. But I'm talking about getting the most out of your years. Make sure the Lord has a place in your life, and give witness to the goodness of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again, we are obliged to thank you and to praise you for your mercy and love to us. Poor sinners, but saved by grace, and you've declared us to be right through faith in Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone in our company who's never believed in the Lord Jesus and been saved, we pray that the Spirit would speak to that heart and encourage that person to trust Jesus tonight. And if they're not sure of that, Lord, might they speak to Mr. Gilbert or myself or to Ernest or to somebody that we could tell them more completely what it means to be saved. But we thank you for saving us who are saved. And we pray, our God, that we might have a steady witness in life to the goodness, the wonders of our God. We give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name.